say God and prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this your day. We thank you for the words that we've sung. This is the day God made, and it will joy triumphantly. And we thank you that as we gather on your day, we have so much reason to rejoice in our hearts. We thank you that you are God. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. And we thank you that you are the God who is awesome and who is powerful, our Creator, the one who gives us strength day by day. We thank you that you are a holy God who cannot look upon sin, who will not let evil just slide unnoticed. But we thank you that you are the God who is gracious and who is merciful, whose mercy endures. We thank you that you are the God who has made it possible for us, each one of us, to be saved. Saved from our sin and saved into that relationship with you, which begins here and gives us satisfaction and gives us peace and gives us purpose and gives us everything that we need. And we thank you that that relationship is the relationship which only begins here and never ends, but is only perfected as we go from time into eternity. So we thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you for Jesus, our Saviour, who went to the cross to take away our sin. We thank you that forgiveness is assured to all who look to him in faith and who ask for forgiveness of sin. And Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is here and who will remain here until the work on earth is done. And so we pray that he himself would be active in our hearts and in this place as we bow before you. So we commit this hour to you and ask, Lord, that you would meet with us and that you would draw near to us, that you would be with those who are in particular need, those who are absent. We ask that you would bless them where they are, those who are with us on holiday or for the first time. We thank you for them and we ask your special blessing to be upon them also. So draw near to us, we pray. Unite us in Christ and go before us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? Come forward, but I won't force anyone to come forward, so if you'd rather sit in your chairs, you can. How's everyone today? All fine? You had an interesting week? Yes? Maybe move a wee bit forward, John, and you can get a seat there. Now, some of your names I don't know. Some of you are here for the first time, so what's your names? Lydia, it's a lovely name. You know, we're going to read about a girl called Lydia, not this Sunday, I don't think, but next Sunday. But we'll have a wee glance at her this Sunday in the Bible. What's your name? Phoebe. Another great name. And, pardon? Evie as well. And Grace.
That's Phoebe.
Yes, that's Phoebe. That's Phoebe. And that's Evie. Yes, thank you. I was getting confused. That's Lydia. And that's Grace. And do you want to hear something confusing? That's also Grace. You know?
Yeah.
Okay. She's your friend. Okay. It's my daughter. Right, well, it's good that's all sorted out. Well, what was I going to tell you about today? At the risk of this turning into a bit of a soap opera, I've more stories about the cats. Anisha, I know, had 5 new kittens this morning, not him personally, but the cat in the house. Had 5 kittens this morning, so anybody who's looking for rat catchers, excellent stock, let me assure you. The rabbits are living in fear in Kyle's. But anyway, I wasn't going to speak about them. I'm going to tell you about the cats, but First of all, I've got something to show you.
A gun.
What's this?
A gun.
Water gun.
It's a water gun. A water gun. Yeah, and how do you work it? You pump it?
Yeah. There's water in it.
How do you know there's no water in it?
Because.
You don't know that at all. Get pressure up.
There's no water in it.
Are you sure about that? I'll pull the trigger. Alistair's looking a bit sleepy. There's no water in this water gun, but this, it's not actually, well, it is a water gun, but this is a secret special weapon. Do you know what this is for?
Uh-huh.
This is grace for, yeah?
Putting on the big
Catholic
cat.
In Kailas, we have come to meet the big, bad, ugly cat. Three kittens, we have three little kittens, and they're very cute, and they've stayed with us, and they're doing their job, keeping the rodents at bay in Kailas. But last Monday it was, when I came back from Ullapool, one of the kittens, Pop, had a very, very sore leg. And everywhere she went, she was just holding her leg up like that. And I didn't know what was wrong, if she'd maybe broken it or something had happened, so I thought I'll give it a couple of days, and I gave it till Thursday, and it was still looking bad, and it was looking a bit swollen. So I had to take Pop to the vet, and the vet said to me, "What's happening?" I said, "I don't know, I think she might have fallen badly or something." And he had a look, and he said, wait, oh, yeah, do you know what's happened?
No.
She has been attacked by a big cat. He says, "Listen," he says, "look at this, feel the teeth marks." And there was two big teeth marks where she'd been bitten and shaken. So he said, "This cat, your wee kittens are learning what it's like to be in the big bad world." So he helped her, and he gave her a couple of injections, and he got the swelling down. And we took her home, and then I went out visiting in the afternoon, and I came back at 5 o'clock, and the cat was inside. Now, the cat's not supposed to be inside. The cat's supposed to be outside. So I said to Mary, "Why is the cat inside?" And you know what had happened? Big, bad, fat, ugly cat had come back to Kailas, to our house, and Mary looked out and she heard this meow, and it had got her and bitten her again in the same place. So do you know what this is? This is a weapon against big, fat, bad, ugly cat. I went to Akram's yesterday. He had everything I needed, always does. And he gave me three of these. And the girls all have one of these. They're always loaded. They always have water, apart from just now. And they're just pressured up. And the second we see big, bad, fat, ugly cat, do you know what we're going to do?
Scream.
Let him have it. No mercy. Let him have it. Because when you spray cats with water, they hate it. And they run away.
I know cats hate water.
And they run away. Now, boys and girls, made me think about what it's like to be a Christian. Because when we are Christians, we have an enemy, don't we? What's his name? Bethany? The devil, yes. And just like big, bad, ugly cat like to get hold of the wee kittens and try and hurt them and do bad things to them, the devil, he is not nice. And he likes to hurt us, and he likes to do bad things, and he comes into our minds, and he makes us want to do bad things. And he's strong. He's not as strong as Jesus. Nowhere near it. But you know what to do? You ever been in the playground and somebody does something and you start to feel yourself getting angry? And you're wanting to shout! And you know it's not the right thing to do. And the devil's coming along and he's saying, you're angry, just shout. Just say whatever's on your head. Or maybe, boys, you're getting a bit wild and somebody's annoying you playing football and you see the chance and you're going to give them a kick and you think that's not the right thing to do. And the devil's saying, go on, just do it. Just do it. You know what the devil hates? He hates the Bible. He hates Bible verses. And so, when you don't throw the Bible at him, no. But listen just now. When you feel that you're being tempted, when you're struggling and you're thinking, oh, I shouldn't do it, but I want to do it, think about the Bible. Just say you're in a shop and you were tempted to go and steal a sweet that was just there. Think about the Bible. What does the Bible say? You must not steal. So the devil says, look how delicious that is. These cookies that mum said you can't have. I think I'll just have one. And you say to the devil, no, no, no. God said to me in the Bible, I must not steal. And when he comes with other verses and you start to feel afraid, then you can say, no, no, no. I can remember in the Bible that it says, don't be afraid when Jesus is the Lord, when he's my Savior. And every time we speak the Bible to the devil, it's like water to the big, bad, ugly cat. And he runs away. It's a bit in the Bible where the devil is coming to Jesus and he's trying to tempt him with all these different things. And Jesus keeps giving him verses from the Bible. It says, in the Word of God it says, man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil runs. So when you're struggling this week, and it won't just be you, it'll be me as well, and all the older ones, just remember to speak the Bible to the devil. And let's remember to ask God, who's much stronger than the devil, to help us. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that if we're Christians, the one who is in us is much greater and much stronger than the one who is in the world. We thank you that Jesus went to the cross to defeat the devil once and for all. And even though he's making trouble in our lives day by day, we thank you that as we speak your word to him, he runs away. And Lord, we thank you that as we pray and ask for your help and your power, you give us the power to resist him. So we ask that you would help us in this week and everything that's ahead of us. Help us to serve you and to obey you. Help us to stay close to you and to be on our guard, knowing that you're always with us. So hear our prayers and continue with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. It used to be hard to get all the children to come out to the front. Now it's hard to get them off the table. Okay, you can sit back in your chairs now. Or you just... We're going to sing now to God's praise. The words are on the screen. And the words are in mission phrase number 987, if you would rather use the book. 987. Here is love, fast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, for our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Okay, boys and girls, you can go through to Sunday school now, please. Chapter 15, and I suppose we're considering the the sweep of the chapter, although we're going in more on the verses towards the end. But just to put it in context and to remind ourselves, there was a dispute that was going on in the church, and there was a council called at Jerusalem, and we read of that council in Acts 15 verse 1 through to verse 21. There were some who were saying that you needed more than Jesus to be saved. There were some who were saying that you needed to actually become a Jew and do all these different rules and rituals in order to be saved, to become a Christian. And Paul and Barnabas and others, as they debated this, asserted correctly that we are saved by Christ alone, by his grace alone, through faith in him alone. And so, at this crisis point in the church, thankfully, they submitted to the word of God. They listened to what God was saying and didn't go their own way. And as a consequence, the group is kept together, and a letter then goes out to the Gentile believers. And I'll just read from that point to the end of the chapter, verse 22. It says, "Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas called Barsabbas and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter, 'The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell.'" And so there's the letter confirming the decision. Verse 30, "The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with a blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord." Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the times where we preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the brothers. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from time to time, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers." Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. I'm going to ask John McSween now to come and lead us in prayer.
Άγιοι Ρώσοι Βαριάννης, τους Νικήμαχοι. Και που είναι ο άδωτος ακνίκρινοι χακούνικοι, οι κοινίους γίνενε τεωρία σου. Σε κατεβάλλον και οι διάνεκτοι και του κουβέροχου της αίχησης του Σερέδιαχ Πλάχας. Ας κερασώ το βάνε με βεπή. Ας ευελκάρει μάκαινια. Ανήγενε χωγιόχο δεν είχε να αγούρες. Δεν είχε να μάδουν ο χωγισίωχοι. Μάσο κουνά αρκαίνει και τη γέδη Αρσλάνη ελεπού για δούγη δε σπάς. Σκευλέσαι να βγει ο δικός σου δε σου. Ας είναι για το βόλδο, σαν ρέινιο δε σου βαλακάιστες, δε σου με να δέσω μόκ. Το νιούσε καχνί για αρκιάνε δε τίον δε σφένε δε τάλα. Ουδε τε βάχ καρνιούσε παλιόν. Σωστούχε και τέλειο για τι άνε διθύνες να χτερνούτες. Σκάκου καχέου να κυκλείς και ακούες πίσω. Ακούλες είν, σαρά μοναχοδε νόσικα, βόνο γασινά αρθμόκια. Βεσκούδι εν φιόδι δόσικα λεπτονιούσι, νονούλοχου μους καμάδε μάλλον πιό. Συνηγέ διάνες που φέμεν, ακούσαν βιεδόσκου σε ρασούλεν, βιεδόσκου μαρικίτνα. Ήσαν νόπαιδιον τα χρόνια. Τριάχ πιχνιουάδι μαρσίνια. Ροχοδιουτέοιες καμκίες οι χάλβαροι. Συνεργός του μαχτούρκου πάω. Πάω σε βαχμόλεχτε. Αχεβίδε βιάνοχτε. Γεμετώχ κοινολόχ αστιώσε. Σε χεδεβιάναχε για να γίνω λοχάκινη μερικίτνα. Ακούδε αρτώχες, ούδες αρτώοι άνσαν, ούδες άνσαν άντε. Κατωβόλου και τη γέδη χελεπούε για ρούγιους πάς. Κουβελέσινε βρίοδο κασούχον εσούχο. Ταχπούρονιο μούε γλέβ. Σταχπούρονιο πάς ο χουμάς. Ασνικιάδε και νεβέ. Βέκε βάσεθ. Είμαι το κοινόλαχ των Ισέν. Δίστασι, νεκρίδι και νεβασένς, ανεκρεπούει εδώ ο Ιωσπάς. Ουέι κίνησε και να χαλάει γιάν, να χαλάει συνήντια. Δωστοδί και του κρέσιν πούει βασίνια, πούει μαρικέτνα. Κατά βόλου βιτούκο, ελέφκα σούρι πιό. Σκεδάνε και χείον εμνάμ για χβρού, καίουν εμάλα. Κατ' ομόδο και ο υπερτάκλια κοινωνιέ ίως εκθείως του φίδα. Ας αφούσιν και γαγιώσει καχούε για να δω για να νοήθε. Κοινέσιν χαρκόνια τίσρα εν αχούν κάτω με βεσούρ. Κι όρε και πιάμε και του αρσίδευες πόνι χέλης. Και πιάμε και του τσάχκηδα ας αρκιόν. Και πιάμε και του αρμόκρι. Ατολογίστοχ εδώσια, ας ασκαλάπων, σκηνίδι για τσούες, και με να γίναλοχ, ευλπούεσαι τα μικρήμ του λόγου, σκυβούς πλάχκαχ και να τεράχ και φύγει. Πιάνε χιγεύει ανέχτε λόγκου κίνη σε τιού, ας καχάχτε σύνη, ας ευλατήλια κατσίες. Ήκείν πλούδουα, ούες τενουγέν ανέχτε, Μαρε δίχει χάδες ούες κοπάκι του λόγου, τραχτήριχ κούς τόν χώρο, του τσίμαρς και σπίριτα. Του μάρε δούς ένα κιούντρεν βοκκούν κράδι, του γα μάρε δού ρε τάμολο σε τούγο. Αχα εις τσίνεν έστσι και κρός φρότσι, ας να χκούνι χατήλου για να τσίνει. Γεύει άνδεχ και πηλίωνον βάριχ, πάλο λεκτά, βάραχ πέγει. Πιάνε σαραμόν χουδόσια, ας καχάχ και ουσίνη, ας καχκή κατ' οπλουσφίνη θάμ. Και που πού αγιώνδεχ σαραμόν χουδόσια, ας κρούες κλίωχαν γούνιουσε, κρούες κλίωχαν κρυγιάχκαν. Ας αν κουβάτης λίωχ κουσίερ, στεδάχτε, τεβάχτε γράρι. Πιάνε σημαχά κόνι χείλεν έστι, η κόνιν κύρν σκλέσιν, και πιτυχίου στο χώρο σαν και Ska bu öjne son hur du vill läppa sur i bjå. Vi må ha det sur nu det ska fjösta sig i evri. Amen.
We sing again to God's praise, and we sing this time from Psalm 145 and verses 8 and 9 of that psalm. We sing in Gaelic, the words will be on the screen, and we remain seated as we sing this psalm. Two stanzas from Psalm 145. The Lord is very gracious, in him compassion's flow. In mercy he is very great, and is to anger slow. The Lord Jehovah unto all his goodness doth declare, and over all his other works his tender mercies are. These two standards to God's praise.
Oh,
Well, if you could turn in your Bibles, please, to the section of Scripture that we read from Acts chapter 15. Just before we study again, let's join in to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we bow in your presence. We thank you that we gather around your inspired word, the word which the Spirit himself instructed and guided the hand of those who wrote. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that your word is the word that makes us wise to salvation. And we thank you that you work in our lives through your word as we submit to it and as we have our hearts opened to it. And so we pray now that you would open our hearts, and Lord, that you would open our eyes and unblock our ears and clear our minds from all that's distracting us. Guide us in our thoughts, guide us in our listening, guide me in my words, that everything that is said and done would be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. So be with us, we pray, and again we bring to you those who cannot be here. We think of some in hospital, we pray on for them. We think of Neil Cameron, we think of Joan McCaskill in particular, and we ask that you would minister to them where they are. We thank you, Lord, for the prospect of Neil's return tomorrow, and we pray that that would happen, that you would give him strength, and Lord, that you would prepare the way for that. And we pray for Joan, and we ask that you would increase her strength and that she would know that you're close to her. We pray for others who are sick, some who are with us, and we think especially of Lucy, and we ask that you would uphold her and Amman and the boys at this time, and that you would prepare them for all that's ahead. We cannot see the future, Lord, but we thank you that you hold the future in your hand. And so we ask that you would be with all those who are struggling with illness and with whatever it is that we are struggling with. Be with some who are at crossroads in terms of their lives and who are seeking your will. We thank you that as we acknowledge you, you promise that you will direct our paths. And so we pray that you would direct those who are needing that wisdom that comes from heaven. We pray for those who would love to be here but who are working, who are elsewhere. And we ask that you would equip them for all that they are called to in the responsibilities of life, that they would do it as unto the Lord. And we pray on for those, Lord, who are either spiritually speaking asleep and who have no thought and no desire. We ask that you would awaken their souls, as we thank you that you awakened our souls in the past. We acknowledge this is all of you, and we pray that you would reach out to those who have no thought of you, or who have drifted from you, or whose love has grown cold at this time, and minister to them. And Lord, now we pray that you would minister to us, and that you would speak your word to us. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for every other church in this area where Christ crucified is preached. We pray for the children, that the message of the gospel would be heard and spoken clearly and simply. We thank you that we need no vast academic knowledge to be able to grasp the gospel, that we come into salvation as children with that childlike faith looking to Jesus. So may our minds and our eyes be focused upon Christ at this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My mind goes back about 9 years now as I think about this opening illustration. Mary and I were brand new parents of Anna at that point in time. And I remember in these early months, Mary used to meet every week with the girls from her antenatal class. So she's here, that's distracting. I thought we'd speak about her when she was in a different room. So she used to meet with all these ladies in her antenatal class after they'd given birth, and they'd have a coffee and they'd chat, and basically they would show off their babies, and they would boast about how wonderful their babies and their parenting skills were. You know, you would hear things like, you know, mine sleeps for 12 hours now, they're in a really good routine, this is 3 weeks in. Mine hasn't cried barely at all, and, you know, eats no problem, a wee bit further down the line. Anything I give him, vegetables, whatever, no bother, just eat it all. Mary would come back, quite honestly, traumatized. I used to hate it. She'd come back in the depths of depression, saying, what are we doing wrong? You know, is it only us that has a baby that wakes up every 20 minutes and spits out every vegetable and cries and so on? So these mothers and baby occasions over coffee were profoundly depressing affairs. One Saturday, though, the dads actually got asked to take the children out for this coffee thing, whilst the mothers, all on a Saturday morning, had a long line. And the dads didn't actually know the etiquette of these meetings. So what we did is we had coffee and cakes and we chatted, but we didn't realise that you're supposed to pretend that your child is perfect. And so what we did is we told the truth to each other. You know, and I can remember speaking to some of these guys saying, what a nightmare. I feel like I haven't slept for 1,000 years. Every 2 hours you're tearing your hair out. And feeding is an utter trauma. You're just this battle of wills day after day. And all these bleak stories, you know, joyful as well, but, you know, truth, colourful, proper stories of failure, I suppose, in parenting. And when I came home and shared this with Mary, there was relief for her and for me, and encouragement in knowing that none of these babies and none of these mothers, despite their porky pies, were perfect. And as we study Scripture and Book of Acts in particular, we see the church, we see the baby church actually, of Jesus Christ here, and it's not perfect. Some people have this idea that the New Testament church was just absolutely blissful, but we don't find that in Scripture. What we see here is that the church was not, and still today is not, the finished article. What we see here, first point today, is a learning church. A learning church. Now when we think about learning, my mind goes first of all to L plates on a car. If you're out in the open road and the car in front of you has L plates on it, then you make allowances because you know, well, they're learning. So if they're driving a wee bit slow, you don't blast the horn. Because you think, well, I don't want to stress them out, they're just learning. If they're getting a bit too close to the verge, you don't be overly critical, because you realise when you're learning, you make the odd mistake. Now, what is the church? Week after week, I think we say this, and we know this, because we're living in this. The church is not the building. The church is people. People who have been saved by Jesus. People who are being sanctified day by day, which means that we are learning how to follow Christ. We are learning, as God works in us, how to be like Christ. And some days we do well, and some days we do badly, and most days we do a bit of both. And Acts 15, this chapter that we read, and into 16, Acts 15 in particular is a chapter of contrast. In the early part of the chapter, which we're not really studying today, we studied 2 weeks ago, we have the Jerusalem Council. And in the Jerusalem Council, the church debated this huge, major gospel issue. The issue of how can I be saved? How must I be saved? And they got it right. With Bibles that were open, as they submitted to God, as they cried out to Him that He would guide them by the Spirit, they were able to agree that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved by His blood, by His righteousness, nothing more, nothing less. That's the first part of the chapter. On the big issue, on the gospel issue, the church got it right. And they agreed not to compromise on the truth of Scripture. They agreed not to dilute the grace of Jesus. But on the lesser issue, which we see from verse 36 through to verse 41, the issue essentially of ministry teams, who should go out on mission, I believe the church got it wrong. And what we see tragically as a result of that was Paul and Barnabas, who were so close and who had been through so much together and who had been so effective in serving God, they had such a sharp agreement, verse 39, that they parted company. They split. Big issue, gospel issue, they do the right thing. They submit to God's word. Smaller issue, personality issue, they got it wrong. They split. Now, let's look at the details of why they actually disagree. It's not a big section of scripture here. The circumstances really are outlined in verses 36 to verse 38. Paul basically proposes a visit, verse 36, to all these places that the church had been planted in, all these places that they'd gone before to share the gospel. Paul said, Barnabas, why don't we go and visit these churches? Remember all that we did there, all the way the people responded? Let's go back and see how they're doing. Let's go and visit there. Barnabas says, that's a wonderful idea. I'd love to see all these good folks again. So Barnabas agrees to the visit. And then in verse 37, Barnabas says, why don't we take John Mark with us? My cousin. You can imagine Paul's face change. John Mark. We're not taking John Mark over my dead body. Are we taking John Mark? NIV is actually very polite. It says in verse 38, Paul did not think it wise to take him. The Greek is much stronger than that. It's in the Greek, the tense that's used shows that Paul kept on saying, no, 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 we are not taking, no matter how many times you ask, we are not taking John Mark. Barnabas kept on asking, Paul kept saying, no chance. So they had a dispute. And we can understand why Paul said no. And it'd be interesting to take a wee kind of straw poll just now and ask you to put your hands up if you thought Paul was right or if you thought Barnabas was right. Commentators are very much divided on who's at fault here. And Luke doesn't actually tell us, as God inspires him, from the way that he puts this forward, who was right and who was wrong. I think you can see both sides of the argument here. Depending on your personality, you'll favour one or the other. I could guess who would go with who. You can understand why Paul said no. If you just flick back for a second to Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, we see exactly the reason that Paul said no. They're in Pisidian Antioch. This is a place where they bring the gospel. It ends in a riot. It's about lost their lives. And it says there, here's the team setting off from Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. Paul deserted them, says. John Mark deserted them, says Paul. Now, why he left, we don't know. Maybe he was homesick, maybe he was overstressed, maybe he lost his courage? We just don't know. All we know is that from Paul's perspective, when they really needed this guy, he up sticks and he left. He deserted them. And so Paul is quite pragmatic in saying, if we're heading off another mission, we need to have our wits about us, we need to have a strong team, and that man is not dependable, so he's not coming. So we can understand why Paul said no. Certainly I can. But I can also understand why Barnabas said yes. Barnabas, by his very nature, he is the son of encouragement. That's his nickname. And John Mark and Barnabas were close, not just friendship-wise, but they were family, they were cousins. And Barnabas is just the type of guy who's always wanting to give somebody a second chance. Even more so, probably, if it was his own family. So you can imagine Barnabas saying, come on, Paul, this is just what John Mark needs. Yes, he made a mistake. We all make mistakes. This is what he needs. This is going to be the making of him. Just let him come. We can imagine Paul saying, he's not ready. He's not mature. He is not ready for this kind of role. Let him stay and steady up. So we can understand the reason for their disagreement. But the thing is, this disagreement was to do with personality and not the gospel. And this disagreement should never have been allowed to ramp up to the extent that they parted company. One commentator, Moody, says this: this was not a major issue. This was not a matter of the gospel, nor doctrine. No one's salvation was at stake. No teaching of God was being undermined. There should have been a way to reach an agreement. And yet there wasn't. And it's tragic. Now, what do we take from this in terms of application? I think we take two things, at least. And the first thing that we take is take the warning. Take the warning of this. Because I think, to some degree, we've lived through a shade of this. Last year, we were forced to make a decision on a big issue. It was an issue of the gospel. It was an issue of the authority of Scripture. It was an issue of the need to repent from sin and not relabel sin or seek to bless sin. And as painful and as costly as that was, there has been blessing. And there is a sense of unity. But let us not ever be complacent. Because if Paul and Barnabas could so quickly fall into disagreement and division on the lesser issue when they were united on the big issue, none of us are exempt. All of us struggle, myself first, with the same sin that was at the centre of this dispute. And so we listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, where God says to him, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. So we take the warning. We're all sinners. We're all needing to be on our guard. But we also take the encouragement. It kind of connects a little bit with the antenatal class. Even Paul and Barnabas, who were such great giants in the faith, people who were full of the Holy Spirit, people who were full of wisdom, people who risked their lives, still they got it wrong sometimes. And I think God wants us to see that as we follow this tragic course to the end of this chapter. I think there is peculiar encouragement in seeing the flawed reality of the church back then. Acts 15, church, was not the perfect church. There were difficulties, there were struggles. There was a division here. Because it was a learning church. Sometimes they were learning even through their mistakes. So we see a learning church. The second point that we see here is the loving God. The loving God. Now as we search the scriptures, not just here, but as we search the whole breadth of scripture, one of the most powerful portrayals of the church of Jesus Christ is that Jesus describes her as his bride. Jesus views his church not as an inanimate object, not as some kind of sprawling institution, but he views his church as his bride. The church is the bride of Christ. Now I've stood in a place like this many times in the past on a wedding day. And I suppose I get to see what you don't see. I get to see right up close how the groom looks at his bride as she comes up the aisle. And there's something powerful about the love and the joy that is captured in that moment. But imagine, that is how Christ looks upon his church. That is how Christ, Jesus, looks upon us if we know him, if we have trusted him, if we are part of his church. Not one particular denomination, but part of his church. If we are those who have confessed our sin, if we are those who have looked in faith to Christ, if we have trusted him, if we are seeking to follow him as he enables us, he looks at us and he loves us. Even though we're far from perfect. Even though we're still making mistakes. Still he loves us. Because God is the loving God. You looking for true love today? Well, you won't find it in Hollywood. You won't find it in Bollywood. And you won't find it on dating.com or whatever one of these sites. You won't find it in anyone or anything in this world. Not true love. Not pure love. See, true love, pure love, is found only in Christ. And that relationship that we have with him, bride and the groom. Listen to these verses that we studied a few months back ago again. The essence of true love. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That love, pure love, true love, is found only in Christ. And the relationship we have with him. Here is love, we sang. Vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. True love is not heart-shaped. True love is cross-shaped. And as we look to the cross again today, as we must every day, we see that God is a loving God. Why does he love us? Why does he want to know us? Because he is full of grace. It's not because you and I are so lovable. God loves us and he wants us to come to know him. Not because of who we are, it's because of who He is. We sang it. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and rich in love. That's His nature. That's His essence. That's who He is. God is love. Romans 5, verse 8. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still learning, while we were still hopeless, while we were still grubby and ugly, Christ died for us. I was hearing a story this week, a testimony of Stan Gowdy, whose name will be familiar to many of you. And I heard it second hand, so bear with me if you know better. But the very short version of it I got was Stan was in a place where he knew that he was a hopeless alcoholic. And he knew that sense of shame and brokenness and hopelessness. And somebody came up along beside him and put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Stan, Jesus loves you." And he thought, "Me? He loves me? The sinner that I am? He loves me?" And that truth changed his life. That truth that Jesus loved him, that Jesus died for him, that Jesus would save him if he would turn to Him, changed his life. And that's the gospel call for every one of us this morning. This is the call from the one true loving God to sinners like you and I. Have you responded to that call yet? And put your faith in Him? And find that love which satisfies your soul like no other love ever will. Sometimes you can be in a wee room, like the room at the back here, a room around this hall, and it once looked lovely, but over time it gets a bit grabby and it gets a bit shabby. And you think, "I must paint that room." So you go and you get the paint out and you slap on the thing and it looks great. You go back 8 hours later, it doesn't look quite so great. It doesn't look quite as bright as you thought it first did. You leave it for a few weeks or a month and it starts to look shabby again and all these cracks and marks are starting to come through. So you need to reapply another coat. And these biblical truths are truths that need to be regularly reapplied and slapped on thick. Week by week, we need to hear, you and I need to hear, yes, that we are sinners, yes, that we are lost and without hope if we remain apart from Christ, but we also need to hear time and time again that God is the gracious and loving God who will in no wise cast out anyone who comes to Him in faith. And He's the God who will in no wise wash His hands of those who often get it wrong and make a mess. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another. This is where it gets practical. This is where we look each other in the eye. We've looked at the cross. Now we look each other in the eye. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, We ought also to love one another. And that was a lesson that Paul and Barnabas actually needed to hear at this point in their history. And it's one that we need to hear and have regularly reapplied to our lives. That we are called to love each other. Love's not all flowers and chocolates and romance and heart flutters. Love involves sacrifice. It involves sometimes biting your tongue when you would rather not. It involves sometimes speaking a kind word when it's not what's coming naturally. It involves oftentimes setting aside your personality and mine for the sake of the gospel. So we have a learning church, we have a loving God, and finally, very quickly, we have a labouring God. Back in Lochcarron, I had a neighbour, his name was Donnie Colonel. And Donnie Colonel had a shed, and in that shed was every conceivable type of tool. It's a bit like the stores down the road there. Except in Donnie Colonel's shed, things went sparkling and clean and present and correct. Sometimes Donnie put his tools to heavy use. He was a grafter. And one thing I noticed as I worked alongside Donnie over the years was if something broke, he never threw it out. Never. If it broke, he never threw it out. And probably the most powerful example of that to me was the bucket that he used to carry the potatoes in. Potato seed. This bucket, obviously, in the past had come under huge pressure and it had broken and it was split. Now, if I have a bucket that splits, throw it away. Donnie Colonel, he got the bucket, drilled neat wee holes around the split, fishing twine, and he sewed it back up. No longer was it used for carrying water, now it was for potato seed. And that was the thing with Donnie Colonel. All those tools, when they broke, he didn't throw them out, he didn't forsake them, he just adapted them and he kept on working with them. Now the church is amazingly the agent that God has chosen to continue to do his work through in the world. And he works through us actually because of who he is. Not because of who we are. He works through us often in spite of us, in spite of our brokenness. And that's clear as we go from Acts 15 into Acts 16, which we're not really journeying into today. We're just glancing forward as a taster. What we see is, even though there was a sad and sorry break between Paul and Barnabas, Paul and Barnabas were still united in Christ. They still came under the authority of the same word of God. They still loved and wanted to preach the same gospel. They were still brothers. And even though there's that geographical, physical split, the gospel word goes on. And what we see is Silas come forward. And we see Timothy emerge. So even though Paul and Barnabas split literally and go their separate ways, the work of the gospel doesn't halt. In actual fact, the work of the gospel doubles. And we see churches strengthened, chapter 16, verse 5. We see that the church grew daily in numbers. We see Christian workers emerge who would have such a profound influence on the church back then that we're still talking about them today. So the work goes on. God continues to work. Now here's the question as we just come to a conclusion. Does that make the Paul-Barnabas split justifiable or excusable? Well, I would say no. It doesn't. It's still sinful. Because Jesus' prayer is that we would be united under the truth of Scripture and not divided. But even though on this occasion the disunity was sinful, because it boiled down to a personality clash and not a Bible gospel central issue, it doesn't halt the progress of the gospel. And so we have a striking illustration here of Romans 8:28, where Paul says, in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things, God is working his purposes out. And we see that glancing forward into the chapter as Lydia and the Philippian jailer and his family are brought to saving faith in Christ. Even though the church was sometimes making a mess as she was learning to follow Christ, God is still loving her. And God is still working through her. And that doesn't excuse our sin, but it does magnify God's sovereignty and his grace. And that's where we finish. Giving thanks for the fact that the God whom we bow before, the God whom we worship, he is sovereign, he is gracious, he is loving, he is working, he's patient with us as we seek day by day to continue to learn from him, as we take time day by day to be with him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your word. We thank you that we are guided, we are given wisdom as we submit to the authority of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who is patient with us. You are the God who loves us, and you are the God who works with us and through us and oftentimes in spite of us. You have told us that we are old cracked pots, but we carry a great treasure of the gospel. And so we pray that we would not compromise on it, that we would not dilute it, that we would not seek to ever step away from Scripture, but Lord, that we would submit to it and that we would share that gospel. And Lord, that we would love each other as you first loved us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to conclude from Mission Phase 640. 640. The words are on the screen, the words on the book, if you'd rather. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. She is a new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Of God the Father, in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.